read together in the Word of God in the Scriptures of the New Testament. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 2nd chapter, and the 22nd verse, the story of Anna and Simeon. St. Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of tussle doves or two young pigeons, a sacrifice of a poor man. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. That's one of the titles of the Messiah, the coming Christ. He was to be called the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And so, inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a salvation which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to thy people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were looking for redemption at Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Amen. And the Lord will and a blessing to the reading from his word, to his number 48. The man who wrote the Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel, was, as everyone knows, a doctor. He is the beloved physician. And perhaps because he was an educated man, he seems to have been very cultured and rather fond of music, for it is only in Luke's gospel that you find these three great songs that are associated with the birth of Christ. The first of these is the song of Mary, the second is the song of Zacharias, and the third is the song of Simeon. If you look back into chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel and verse 46, you find there the words that Mary sang when she heard she was going to have a child. Chapter 1 and verse 46, sometimes called the Magnificat from its opening words in Latin. Magnificat animam meam dominum. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That's the first great song. The second song is the song of Zacharias, later on in chapter 1 of Luke, and at verse 67. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus, and who was born round about the same time as Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 67, the song of Zacharias, sometimes called the Benedictus, from the opening words in Latin. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And the third of these great songs is the song of Simeon, chapter 2 and verse 28. The song of Simeon, sometimes called the Nunc Dimittis, from the opening words in Latin. "He took him up in his arms," Simeon took Jesus up in his arms, "and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And that's the text this morning, the opening words of the song of Simeon, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And if you know your Old Testament and the story of Moses, you'll know that this opening phrase here, "according to thy word," has an Old Testament prophetic ring about it, because it's a phrase that constantly recurs in the story of Moses. God spoke, and Moses did according to the word of the Lord. God said, and Moses did according to the word of the Lord. Moses lived according to the word of the Lord. And right at the end of the story of Moses, in Deuteronomy, you find these gorgeous words, "Moses died according to the word of the Lord." All his life, you see, his actions had been geared to God's will. And so, at the very end, his eyes close and his breath goes out according to the word of the Lord. And so there's a prophetic ring about Simeon's words here. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And there's a double theme here, and if you can hold these two poles in your mind, then you'll know what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Seeing God's salvation and departing in peace. Dying happy because you have seen God's salvation. 3 points. And the first is this. I wonder if you've noticed how few children there are in the original Christmas story. And that's a little strange to us, because nowadays Christmas is a children's festival. It's about parties and gifts and baubles and trees and lights and Christmas singing and junior choirs and all the rest of it, and come and see Santa in his fairy grotto, and come and hear the merry bells ringing in the cash registers, and so on and so forth. It's a children's festival. And I think what we have done nowadays is we have scaled down the incarnation, and we have kept Christ as a baby forever. This is why so many people, when they think of Jesus Christ, they don't think of him as a mature man, or as a grown man, or even as a man at all. They always think of him as a baby lying in a manger. And what we have done is we have scaled down the incarnation, and we have left it at the level of a children's fairy story. And that's why so many people, when they approach Christmas, look upon Christmas as a sweet, sugary kind of time. That's why all your Christmas cards are covered with angels that don't look like real angels, because according to the Bible, real angels are dreadful creatures. When people saw angels in the Bible, they were terrified. They fell down on their faces. And they thought it was God himself they were looking at. They were paralyzed. But look at the angels on your Christmas cards, and they look like dolls. Or fairies. Rather sugary looking creatures up in the air covered with spangles. You see, we've scaled down the story of Jesus, and we've sentimentalized it. This is why so much of the goodwill that you find at Christmas time amongst people doesn't last, because it hasn't been built on a sure foundation. And it's a strange thing that there are only two babies in the story of Christmas. There's John the Baptist, who was born around the same time as Jesus, and there's Jesus himself. Of course, there are the other babies in Bethlehem, whom Herod slew, the massacre of the innocents. But apart from these young children, it's all old people in the story. The wise men weren't children. They were mature men. They were scientists. They were astrologers and stargazers. The shepherds in the fields weren't juveniles. It's old people who occupy the stage. Mature people. People who were waiting for the Lord's Christ and the Lord's salvation. If you know the story, you may remember the phrase that's used of the parents of John the Baptist, Elizabeth and Zacharias, and it says, they were old and well stricken in years. It's to mature thinking people that the Lord's Christ comes. And it's sometimes said, according to tradition, that Joseph was an old man. It's interesting that he drops out of the story of Jesus beyond the time when Jesus appears in the temple at the age of 12. Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple. But after that, you never read of Joseph and Mary, just Mary. And the suggestion is that Joseph died and Mary became a widow because her husband was an old man. And perhaps that's the origin of the verse in the cherry tree carol, if you know it. Joseph was an old man, and an old man was he when he married Mary, the Rose of Galilee. You see, the incarnation is an adult story. It's a serious business. The Lord's Christ comes to thinking people. It comes to people, he comes to people who are looking for his coming. Paul says, when the time was ripe, God sent forth his Son. And to us today, it's when we are ripe that God sends forth his Son. Now, I'm not saying that God can't come to young people. I'm not saying that young people can't become Christians. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we have scaled down the incarnation and left Jesus as a baby. But in fact, the Christmas story is a story that has to do with old people. That's the first point. The second point is this. There's something very sad about Anna and Simeon. And I wonder if you noticed it as we read the passage. Here is a couple, and they have spent their lives in the kirk, and they had not seen the Lord's salvation. They had lived for the church all their lives, and they had not seen the Lord's Christ. And I'm sure that's almost a parable of many church people today. I spoke to a young married woman leaving the church on Christmas Eve, and I spoke to her because I caught sight of the awful look of sadness on her face. And she was sad because, as she said, if only I could believe that all that was true. I keep on looking and I keep on thinking, and I've gone to church all my life and I'm involved in the service of the church and I do good and I try to care for people and I believe in Jesus in a kind of way, but all this talk about a supernatural world and God coming down and the need for forgiveness, and the need to be born twice, all of this is strange to me. And if only I could believe it was true. Now there's a girl who's been in church all her life, and she has never seen the Lord's Christ. She reminded me of a widow I spoke to after her husband's funeral. And of course, during the funeral, one refers to the afterlife and spiritual realities. And she came up to me and she said, "Thank you for the service, but I would give a fortune if only I could believe it was all true." And she'd come to church all her life. Now, that was the position of Anna and Simeon. They had been there all their days, waiting, and yet they hadn't found the Lord's salvation. I wonder if you know this great phrase from the Old Testament. It's from the story of Absalom. And David had banished Absalom from the palace. He was still living in Jerusalem, but he never saw his father's face. And Absalom uttered these tremendous words. He said, "To what profit is it if I dwell in Jerusalem and see not the king's face?" What's the use of coming to church if you never see the Lord's Christ? Thomas Chalmers was in that position, the founder of the Free Church. When he became a minister, he had never seen the Lord's Christ. In fact, Thomas Chalmers was more interested in mathematics than he was in the gospel. And poor man, he was converted in the pulpit. God has a great sense of humor. Thomas Boston was in that position. The man whose great book, The Fourfold Estate, used to be in every cotter's house, along with the Westminster Confession and the Authorized Version and the Shorter Catechism. Every crofter knew Boston's Fourfold Estate. But Boston was a man who lived in Jerusalem and never saw the king's face. Boston was a man who went to church and had never seen the Lord's Christ. And his conversion is wonderful. He took a day off one Sunday and walked to a neighboring parish to hear the next minister preaching. There were no windows in the churches. At least there was no glass. There were just open windows. And the church was packed. Thomas Boston couldn't get in. So he climbed into the church through a window. And the minister was preaching on the text, "He that entereth not by the door, but cometh in some other way, is a thief and a robber." Poor Thomas Boston realized that was his position. He was in the ministry, but he was a thief and a robber. He became a Christian. John Wesley was in that position when he went to Oxford University. He joined the Holy Club. But he was living in Jerusalem and not seeing the king's face. Sir John Hunt of the Everest expedition was in that position. He'd been a member of the Church of England for years, but had not seen the Lord's Christ until he saw the Lord's Christ at a Billy Graham meeting in London. Sir John Hunt, the friend of Hillary. King George VI was in that position, head of the Church of England, but he'd never seen the Lord's Christ. And the story is told in London that very often the royal car could be seen creeping through the back streets of London on a Sunday morning, and it used to stop at a Brethren Hall. And George VI would slip out and sit in the back seat of the Brethren Hall, looking for the Lord's Christ. Of course, it had to be done rather sotto voce and underhand. because the head of the Church of England is supposed to go to the Church of England. But he couldn't find Christ where he was going, and so this is where he went. The Duke of Windsor was in that position, Edward. And he went forward at a meeting in New York where Paul Rees, the American evangelist, was preaching and confessed his bankruptcy. He had been playing the drums in a dance band. The Duke of Windsor. You see, you can live in the temple all your life and miss the Lord's Christ. And that's the position of Anna and Simeon. And the third thing is this. I wonder if you noticed as we read it, just how much the Holy Spirit had to do with this man, Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And later on, he came into the temple by the Spirit. Inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple. And as he stood in the temple, the peasant pair came in. And he lifted the baby in his withered arms. Oh, can you see the paradox of it? Can you not see the magic of this? Here's an old man of 80 or 90, and he's holding the Creator of the universe in his arms. He's holding in his arms the person who made him. Christ made Simeon. But Simeon is holding Christ. And it was when he put his arms round Christ that he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. I can die now, because mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Actually, the Greek words are very interesting there. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." The word Lord there, listen to it in Greek. Despotes means a despot, somebody who is in absolute charge. And the word that's used there for lettest, "now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace," is a word that comes from the army, and that's the word that was used for dismissing sentries after they had finished their watch. The sentry's been standing there all night. He's been on guard all night. He's been watching all night. But then the dawn comes, and he's dismissed from military duty. Now that's what Simeon says to God. "Despot in heaven, dismiss me according to your word." Do you see the tie-up between dying happy and seeing the Lord's salvation? In fact, the only people who are allowed to die happy are those who have seen God's salvation. The only people who can die happy are people who have held the Lord Christ in their arms and who have made the Lord Christ their very own. Do this and die happy. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now these words are paraphrased. Paraphrase 38. From the 8th verse to the end, and the tune is St. Andrew 99. Paraphrase 38 and verse 8. Now, Lord, according to thy word, let me in peace depart. Mine eyes have thy salvation seen, and gladness fills my heart.